we miss Mark. I sat there thinking, what do I do now? But it was usually Mark comes up, number 440. Number 440, my Savior, first of all. Aren't you glad we get to heaven? You get to see Jesus. Amen. Let's stand one last time this morning. Number 440, my Savior, first of all.
And my life work is ended, and my cross is filling high, and the bright and glorious morning I shall see. I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His heart will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand.
Please remain standing and take your Bibles this morning for scripture reading. So please have your Bibles ready. And we're going to turn to a different scripture, Brother Judge, than we had originally planned. So let's have our Bibles ready this morning. You'll need them. It won't be on the screen as Brother Galacki comes.
Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read responsively verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10. Beginning on verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the great provider, and Lord, that we can trust for all direction and strengthening within ourselves. Lord, we pray now as we gather to worship you, that, Lord, you would bring us unity, Lord, that you would mend the broken hearts, the hurting hearts, Lord, that you'd help us to put aside our differences, Lord, to watch our attitudes, and Lord, for those that don't know your salvation, and we ask now, Lord, that as we are ministered to through your word, you would strengthen our pastor so that some of these things that we mentioned may be accomplished. And we pray, Lord, for your presence, for your hand upon us, and Lord, for those that are hurting physically, spiritually at this time, that, Lord, you would give them extra portions of grace. Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us, and Lord, we pray that we may meet your expectations for us. Help us, Lord, to be the servants you want us to be. In your precious name we ask. Amen. Please be seated.
Put me where you want to. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We spent this week on Monday. We left for Edmonton, Alberta, for the National Preachers Fellowship, and had a wonderful time. And we got to fellowship with many who pass on their greetings. Pastor Connor and passes on his greetings to Bethel. And then he says Bethel is the only place in the world where he goes and they call him Gord. And he says, I love it. He says, I feel like I'm still one of their boys. And so he was so thankful for that. And then we had a nice dinner with Pastor and Mrs. Rutherford and Pastor and Mrs. Haley. And, of course, both those girls are Felder girls. And for years, Pastor and Mrs. Rutherford were in our church in Hamilton. And I called her Mrs. Felder for years. And she loved it, but Barry didn't like it so much. But I called them. I couldn't get it through my head that she was now married and everything. But it was, so they passed on their greetings and many others. The Coughleshes were there, and we had a good time. We went out for ice cream one night with them. I didn't really want to, but he invited and twisted my arm. And so we had a good time. But they passed on their greetings, too. And so it was good to see a lot of folks we don't get to always see, and had a great time of fellowship and encouraging preaching, and it helped us. And so we're thankful to be back. On Friday, we got home Thursday afternoon, and on Friday, I had the privilege of preaching at Faithway Baptist College to the students there. And I was asked to preach there about 6 weeks ago, I guess, and I said I would. And immediately, God burdened my heart with a message for the students. And I did not know at that time what we would be going through here at the church. And Casey has asked me to share with you some things because she didn't want to be... she understands there's going to be a lot of questions. She said, Pastor, would you say something so that not 300 people are asking me questions? And, of course, rumors are flying and everybody's kind of got an idea what's going on already. And Casey has been in the hospital this week in McMaster and going through a series of tests. She has more tests coming this week, Monday and Tuesday, at the Jerovinsky Hospital in Hamilton as well. And there's nothing conclusive yet. All right? And so please pray. And we're just praying that God will take care of it before it ever gets the tests back. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear a doctor say we couldn't find anything? And so that's what our prayer is. And we believe we serve a big God. Our problem is that sometimes we don't behave like we serve a big God. And our faith is small. And we really need to pray, and we need to really just bombard the throne of God. And he said, well, Pastor, you're talking about this on TV. We'll take anybody praying we can get. Anybody praying. And so please pray for Casey and her family. It's a difficult time. And there's suspicions, nothing more. But God deals in realities. And God can heal just like that. But it takes the faith of a people. It takes the prayers of people. And you need to really, really pray and really, really trust God. And I've been sick to my stomach all week over just the thought of what might be. And we don't want to think that way. But we're human, we're flesh and blood. And everybody comes to me and says, is it true? And they already hear the conclusions that haven't even come back yet. And so please pray. And I know they'd appreciate it. I'll tell you this. The strongest person in all this has been Casey. She's doing great. And I have encouraged her never to say, I'm going to beat this. You always say, God can take care of this. You give Him the glory. Because the moment God doesn't get the glory, and you go in the flesh and go on your own, you're in trouble. I said, Casey, if you're going to fight this, you always say, God's going to do it. We can do all things through Christ. But we're going to be there for her, aren't we? Amen. Amen. So this is a message that I preached to the students not knowing the news. And of course, Cindy was there. And it turned out to be something that I felt at the time was the Lord just seemed to use it as something very needful. God gives His word at the right time. And I'm going to admit to you that I preached this message a year ago when I passed through in the summertime. So if you've heard it before, my apologies. And I wasn't planning on preaching this. I leaned over to Pastor Golacki right before he came up and said, would you please change the scripture? God's burning my heart. And I feel sorry for him because I do that to him. But you wouldn't know. He'd never read that. He just got up and read it. It was great. So I understand wanting to know ahead of time. Sometimes preachers, Pastor Masker used to love giving me a scripture with names I could never say. And so I appreciate that you want to have that ahead of time. I understand. But he did a good job. And I'm sorry I changed that. But you know, if the Holy Spirit comes along, we better obey Him. And what's the point of having a church service that's all written down if the Holy Spirit comes around? Well, but Lord, we have a schedule to keep. That's not right. And so if you'll bear with me this morning, and I want to share this message with you. I believe it's an important one, and not because I'm giving it, but because it comes from the Word of God. Like I say, I think you've heard it before, but I think it... How many of you have been to Israel? This sounds way off topic, doesn't it? Some of you have been to Israel. When you came back and read the Gospels again, didn't they make more sense? Didn't something all of a sudden just click? You could see the Via Dolorosa, and you could see Mount Calvary in your mind, the empty tomb. Well, sometimes when we preach God's Word at different occasions or different times, sometimes it just seems to have more effect. And I believe that that might be the case this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Underline that in your Bible. As we have received mercy, we faint not. "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." I want you to notice the Bible says that Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry." Do you know that everybody in this room that knows Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior has a ministry? You may not stand in a pulpit and preach. You may not be called to a faraway land. You may not even teach a Sunday school class. But the Bible says that God gave you a gift, and that gift is to be used for His glory. That, in the very simplistic sense, is your ministry. You're to do something for God. Not only that, we have been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, "But I don't feel called." You don't need a call when you have a command. If God says to do it, don't wait upon a call. Just trust Him and obey. And so we have a command to go, and we all have a ministry. And Paul says, because of this ministry, or therefore seeing we have this ministry, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not walking in craftiness. We're not handling the Word of God deceitfully. He says, in other words, we're not trying to trick people to be saved. We're giving them the pure truth of God's Word. Now, if I were to stand up here this morning and I get to the invitation time and I were to look across the room and say, "Now, just everybody, would you just raise your hand if you'd like to go to heaven?" Well, who wouldn't raise their hand? I said, "Well, just pray this little prayer and you all can go to heaven when you die." That's deceitful. The Bible says that we are to repent, therefore likewise, or perish. The Bible says we are to come in faith. It's not just saying a prayer. A prayer will not save you. It's the faith in your heart towards God that will change your life and save you by His grace. So we can handle the Word of God deceitfully, or we can tell you the truth of God's Word. And the Bible says, here's why. Because Paul says in verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Paul says, "I'm not trying to be deceitful. I'm not going to hide anything because I don't want to hide the gospel from the lost." Now verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." It's referring to verse 3 where it says the lost. He says, "The God of this world hath blinded their eyes." Brother Luis is over here, and we worked together in Hamilton. And whenever we ran into a sticky spot, he'd always say to me this thing. He'd always say, "Well, Pastor, the devil's still the devil." That's absolutely right. The devil is still the devil. We ought not be surprised when the devil acts like the devil. We shouldn't be surprised if the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of the lost. But the shame is when Christians hide the gospel. Paul says we've renounced some hidden things of dishonesty. We're not walking in craftiness, and we're not handling the Word of God deceitfully because we do not want to hide the gospel from the lost. He says the devil's going to do that. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded them." But he says, we ought not to. Now, that's not my message today, but I think it's important that we understand our responsibility in the ministries that we have, that we live a life that glorifies the Lord in such a way that the gospel is not hid. And verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." God is reminding us that we are just clay, that we can just dry up like dust and blow away. This treasure has been put into earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen, friend, what is impressive about your life is not the vessel itself, it's but what God has poured into it. What is impressive about our lives is not the fact that we can get up and share a gospel message, or we can teach children, or we can lead a soul to Christ. What's impressive is that God would take this fragile vessel of clay and see fit to pour His Holy Spirit into it and use us for His glory. But we must never forget who we really are, or we will never be used of God like we should be. Paul talks about his ministry, and he reminds the Corinthians that we are just earthen vessels, but God, His power is resting within us. And in verse 8 he says this. He reminds them of the trouble of ministry. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Let's pray. Father, help us to understand Your Word and speak to our hearts today. And Father, there's many, many people have come to me and asked me about this situation. There's a lot of people hurting, but none more than the Fats. So we ask for Your comfort and Your Holy Spirit in their lives today. Father, we pray that we as a church family would rally around them, pray for them. And Father, by Your power and by Your might, may we see this defeated. May we have the faith, at least of a mustard seed, that we might see this mountain removed. God, we just pray that You just help each one of us, Lord, to learn that sin in our life is going to hinder our prayers. That disorder with a brother is going to hinder our prayer life. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us to examine our lives and forsake those secret sins, that our prayers might be heard and they might affect the ear of God, and God in His power might move. Father, I pray that You'd use the Scripture today to encourage hearts and help us, remind us of who You really are. And Father, we will thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at verse 8, we come to some things that Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. And you say, why would Paul tell this? I just believe he's pouring out his heart because Paul understands that because he's an earthen vessel, he needs prayer just as desperately as anybody else. I think that ties in very well with verse 7 as he explains. It's almost like he's prefacing his comments saying, I'm going to tell you what I am so you'll know that when I tell you this, these hard things, you'll know what to do. I'm just an earthen vessel. I'm just clay. I'm just fragile. I'm bearing in my body, in verse 10, he says, the marks of the Lord Jesus. I've been beaten. I've been whipped. I've been thrown into jail. I've been shipwrecked. I've been persecuted. I probably will one day die for the cause of Christ. My body is hurting. The outward man is perishing. The Bible says a little bit further, if you'll read on, it says in verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Paul, is what he is saying here is that he needs to see his flesh die in order that the glory of Jesus Christ might shine forth. Now, I don't believe he's talking about a physical death there, but we are to die to self on a daily basis. We are crucified with Christ. The old man should be gone. And the new man is one that is clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he should shine forth unto a lost and dying world. And so Paul talks about this death that is working in us in life and you. And then he talks about these problems. And as he goes on, you'll find in verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish." Paul was no fool. He knew his body was dying. How many of you realize that you're getting older? Do you notice that? And you know, you can look at a kid. My daughter turns 13 today, and I can already see changes in her life in just 13 years. I mean, she's growing and she's maturing and she's changing, but quite frankly, she's getting older. As each of us are. And we sing that little kids chorus, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. It's because we can't. It's the truth, isn't it? The things I used to know, can't remember anymore. We're aging. We're getting older. And Paul says, the outward man is perishing, but it's not because of aging. It's because he was being persecuted. He was troubled on every side. He was struggling. He says, although the outward man perishes, the inward man's renewed every day. He says, I feel like a newborn babe every morn. I open the Scriptures and I read and I pray and I get with God and it just renews my spirit. I remember back in 1990, when I graduated from high school here, the high school graduation preacher was Dr. R.O. Woodworth. How many of you remember him? At the time, he was about 92 years old. And he came up here and he preached graduate. He made this promise from the pulpit. I was going down to Baptist Bible College, and that's where he was working. I guess he wasn't really working, but he preached chapels once in a while. And I heard him preach a few times in college. And he got up in the pulpit and he says, well, son, he says, if you come down to BBC, he says, I'll find you a cute little Texas girl to marry. That's what he said. But anyway, Dr. R.O. Woodworth, 92 years old, would run up on the platform. Remember that, Dr. Brother Pipe? I saw you nod your head that you remembered him. He'd run up on the platform. He'd get up there and he'd say, bless God, let's... And he'd preach his heart out. I remember in chapel one day, he got up and he was reading the Scriptures. And, you know, some of the kids are snickering, oh, it's this old guy. And he read the Scriptures and he prayed and he preached for about 3 minutes. And he looked around and he saw what was going on. And he says, let's pray. And he prayed again. He goes, you think I'm losing my mind? He says, I'm praying for you. Just straighten up while I preach. Man, he was fiery. But his body was frail and old. But his inward man kept going. It was renewed day by day. And Paul goes on to say in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Friends, all we see in this world are the results in a doctor's office, but God is standing behind the heavens and He's peeking through the curtain. And though we cannot see Him, we know He is there. I'm so glad that God did not ask me to write the Bible. That was the Holy Spirit's job. But as I look in the Scripture and He says, our light affliction. I don't know anybody that's ever experienced a light affliction. Good night. Bethany will get a little scratch on her finger and you think the end of the world is near. And you laugh about that, but you're just like that. It's the truth. We seem to think that our present suffering is more than anything we've ever... How many of you ever said, this is the worst headache I've ever had in my life? It probably isn't. You've probably had worse. I've never felt pain like this ever. This is the worst hamburger I've ever eaten. The truth is, it's because we dwell on our present suffering. I remember a few years ago, how many of you are old enough to remember those snowstorms we had back in the late 70s? Where southern Ontario just got blanketed. I mean, 4 and 5. Brother Forth, you were up in Goderich. You probably really got it. You weren't there then? London, they got it bad too. London always gets it bad. And we just got 4 or 5. A few years ago in Hamilton, we got a pretty bad storm. And people were going around with the news and saying, well, how does this compare to the storm of 76? Oh, this is much worse. I thought, that kid's 15 years old. But literally, they would go around, and there were some older people that knew, oh, this has been much worse than night. I remember not going to school for a week. Praise the Lord. I remember digging holes in the snowbanks and literally walking into them standing straight up. I remember a picture, my mom has a photograph of my dad digging out the car. My brother and I were standing on the top of the car and this car was still 3 feet under the snow. But our present suffering always seems worse, doesn't it? That's just the way we are. But I don't think I would ever say our light affliction. Because affliction seems so hard and heavy. something that we have to. But when you compare it to the eternal weight of glory, in other words, you're going to forget this. I can't help but think of Gretel this morning. Gretel's in there, and I texted Mark. I'm trying to encourage him because I know he's going to faint. I texted him and I said, if all else fails, push. I didn't know what to say to him. And he wrote back. He says, man, that's great advice. He says, I'll try that if it doesn't work for Gretel. He's having a, I just know the travail of childbirth. I can remember all four of the children and the pain and the agony. But I know as soon as you hold that baby in your arms, all of a sudden you forget all that pain, don't you? It just seems to flee away. When we compare our light affliction to the eternal weight of glory, it'll seem like nothing. What's the old song say? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. There's a fellow that I ministered to for a while, and he had got cancer in his throat, and his throat became so inflamed that for even him, if he was to drink a glass of water, he would just sip water and ice chips, because they said that when the water went down, it just dissipated. There was holes. And he wasted, of course, he couldn't eat, and he wasted right down to about 110 pounds. He'd always been a big man. His name was James Liking, and you remember Winnie? It was her dad. And I'd go into the hospital room, and he'd be in his bed, and I'd say, James, how are you doing today? He said, this isn't near as bad as what they did to my Savior. You see, it's our light affliction when we compare it to the eternal weight of glory. I want to direct your attention to some things today that we find in verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I can tell you this, that in pastoring all these years, I've had a lot of people come into my office and sit down and say, we are troubled on every side. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. And we're cast down. But rarely, I'm going to say this, never have I ever heard anybody say, I'm troubled, but not distressed. I'm perplexed, but not discouraged. I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. You see, why is that? We have the very clear example of Scripture that God will not leave us nor forsake us, that His presence will take us through any trial that we face on this earth. And so why do people always just say, I'm troubled, but they don't continue on with the sentence? It's because as human beings, we tend to focus on the negative, don't we? Paul didn't do that. It could have been very easy for him, after all that he had gone through and the trouble that he had faced, to simply say, I'm troubled, I'm perplexed, I'm persecuted, and I'm cast down. But he didn't. He said, the world is trying to trouble me, but I'm not going to be distressed over it. I want to break those down into the four elements that we see in the Scriptures this morning and share what each of them mean. And if I can show you what the Bible says today, and my four points are just those four phrases of Scripture. The first one is this: we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. That word troubled means to be pressed. It means to press hard upon. It means a compressed way. It means contracted. It means to feel pressure, if I can put it in layman's terms. Troubled on every side. In other words, it feels like the whole world is closing in on you. You don't know what you're going to do next. It just seems like everywhere you turn, you're feeling pressure and to succeed. And you're feeling pressure to fail from others that don't like you. And you're feeling pressure from those that hate you and pressure from your family. And it just feels like you're contracted to the point where you cannot breathe. Ryan, would you come up here for a minute? I want you to help me with something. I won't embarrass you. Just come on up, Ryan. I want to use you as an illustration, okay? I'm just standing over here. Paul was saying that I am troubled on every side. He was saying over here, I have the Pharisees pressuring me. Back here, I've got the Judaizers pressing on this side, and they're saying, yes, faith is wonderful, but you need to be saved by works as well. And over here, I've got people that are trying to kill me and trying to destroy me. And over here, I've got the Romans, and they want to imprison me. And so he says, I just feel like I'm pressured from every side. I'm pressed and troubled. How does that feel? It's not pleasant, is it? Do you know what the word distressed means in the Word of God? It means the exact same thing as troubled here. So picture this. Paul is reaching out to the church at Corinth because he knows he's just an earthen vessel. He knows he needs the prayers of God's people. And so he says to them very honestly, I'm troubled on every side. I'm troubled. I'm pressed. I'm compressed. I'm in a narrow way. I don't know if I can keep breathing. It just seems like all this pressure. And then he turns to the devil and he says, but I'm not distressed. Don't you think you can get me down? Yes, I feel the pressure that comes from the devil, but my inward man's renewed day by day. You see the attitude there that we need to have? Paul says, I'm troubled on every side, but I'm not distressed. I'm not going to let it get me down. Yes, I understand. But do you know that there's pressure in any walk of life? There's stress. Do this for me. Ask anybody in this room on your way out the door today, how are things going at work? 99% of the people will say, oh, we've got cutbacks. We have to work more hours. There's so much pressure. Every job has pressure. Every job is work. It's turmoil. That's what the word work means. But everybody feels like they have this pressure. Paul says, but I'm not going to let it get me down. It's part of the ministry. It's part of seeing people accept Jesus Christ as Savior. He says, yes, to the church, I'm troubled, I'm distressed. And then he turns to the devil, he says, but it's not you that's doing it. You're not going to have the victory. I'm troubled, but I'm not distressed. Turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You can just sit right back there for a minute. I'm going to use you again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Next week, Ryan, I'm preaching on the crucifixion. I'll invite you to the platform again. First Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians. Turn over a couple pages. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You say, how could Paul say that? How could Paul say that his troubles just don't matter? How could he say that I'm troubled by the world, but I'm not going to show it? How can he say that he's being pressured on every side, but he's not going to get distressed over it? Can I say this? I believe that when the devil troubles you on every side, he's trying to get you to the point where you feel distressed. You understand what I'm saying? So what Paul is declaring is, yeah, devil, you've troubled me, but you haven't got me to the point where I feel distressed yet. Not going to let it happen. Here's why Paul can say it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So this church was having persecution and tribulation. Verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. So the first reason Paul was able to say, yes, I'm troubled, but I'm not going to let it distress me. Devil, you want these troubles and these trials of my life to bring me to a place where I'm distressed, but I'm not going to let it happen. Here's why. Because I'm counted worthy to suffer for His name. That's the first reason. Read on. Verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God. The word righteous means right with God. And God is saying, I'm right with myself. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Paul says, I was troubled on every side. And he tells the Thessalonians, I'm not going to worry about it because God's going to give tribulation to them that trouble me. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You might be troubled here today, but you never need to let it get to the point to where you're distressed, where you're trapped, where you're cornered, because God will take care of it. He says, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And verse 7 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God will take care of them. Don't let them trouble you to the place of distress. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The second phrase we find there in verse 8 says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are perplexed, but not in despair. The word perplexed means to be without resources. It means to be in straits. It means to be left wanting. It means to be embarrassed, to know not what way to turn, to be in doubt. Now, we use the word perplexed today, but we use it very differently, don't we? A man might come home for supper and find that he thought they were having roast beef for dinner and finds out they're having hamburgers, and he says, well, I'm perplexed. We don't use it like the Bible uses it, do we? We use it like I'm confused. I don't understand. Something has changed here and I can't get a grip on it. That's what we, when we say perplexed. But the word here, perplexed, means literally a life and death decision. It means I don't know where to turn. I feel like I'm without resources. I don't know what to do next. You ever felt like that? Do you know the Bible says that with temptation, the Lord provides a way of escape. But the devil uses temptation to bring you to a point where he perplexes you. And the Bible says that Paul is repeating to the Corinthians, he says, we are perplexed, but we're not in despair. If I'm reading this correctly, I believe what Paul is saying is that when the devil tries to get you to a place where you're perplexed, or a place where you feel like I have no resources, or a place where you feel like I have nowhere to turn, there's nothing else I can do, that there's no hope left, he wants you to despair. And the word despair literally means to be utterly at a loss and to renounce all hope. It's unfortunate this past summer, I follow sports a little bit, but you don't even have to follow sports to know of these situations. But how many professional athletes have taken their own lives this last summer? We've had a few hockey players. We had Mike Flanagan that pitched for the Blue Jays back in the 80s, took his own life. He said, why do people do that? Because they're perplexed. They get to a point where they think there's no hope. There's nowhere else to turn. And the devil says to them, when you're perplexed, you ought to despair. There's nothing else to do but take your own life. That's a lie from the devil. God always provides a way of escape. God always provides hope. Listen, friend, if you are dropped into a pit 50 feet below this earth without any light or food or water or anything else, listen to this, you still have salvation in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from that. And you may only have days to live in that pit, but you can never lose sight of the fact that there's hope in Jesus Christ. He says we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. My biggest fear is that whenever we receive bad news, make us bitter on it. Some of us are troubled, some are perplexed. But don't you ever let it bring you to despair. You have a God that loves you and saved you. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. I want to mention to you that these ladies expected to find a dead body. Christ told them that he would rise from the grave, but they came with spices to anoint a dead body. And when they got there, this is they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They were their hope, their expectations were very low. Verse 4, it says, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed. There's that word. Can you imagine the perplexity of these? I mean, it's so much different than wondering what's for dinner. Trying to make a hard decision. The one that they had pinned their hopes and dreams to was dead. And he lay in a grave, and when they went to anoint his body, it was gone. And the Bible says they were perplexed. What are we going to do now? And as they were afraid in verse 5 and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? In verse 4, two stood to them in shining garments. And he said, why seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified the third day and rise again. Now look at verse 8 for its key. And they remembered his words. Do you know what will solve a whole bunch of perplexed issues in your life? Remembering his words. Get into the Word of God. You know, so often we feel like we're at the wit's end and we just don't know what we're going to do. And the devil is trying to just push us and push us till we get to that place of despair where we renounce all hope and give up on life. The Bible does just the opposite. His words give hope. Get into the Psalms and read. You'll go down in a valley with David, but praise God, you'll come right back out with him again. It'll encourage your heart. Remember his words. Somebody gave me a CD from a Christian college, and one of the songs on the CD was, you can't stand on the promises if you don't know what they are. What a simple truth, but so true. Do you know God's word to get you through some difficult times? I was reading, Mrs. Baker doesn't realize she did this, and I don't know, do you put a different verse on every week on our order of service? She puts a little verse on here to encourage us. And I'm going to be honest, I didn't even really notice it was there until today. You know, we grab our things as we're coming out and we're so busy, but I stopped today to read it and I thought, that is the verse I needed to hear. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, has not forsaken them that seek thee. Remember his words. Turn, if you will, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have two more to accomplish in very little time. Verse 9 says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Can you see this morning how these seem to progress? Paul says, we were troubled, then we were perplexed, then we were persecuted. He says, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. In the last 10 years, I can remember many times on the news how we have seen various soldiers or sometimes they're journalists that are over in the Middle East, and they will take those people and they'll put a black hood over their head. How many of you can remember what I'm talking about? You've seen that. And behind them, they'll have soldiers and they'll always cover their faces because they don't want you to know who they are. They're embarrassed by what they're doing. They're cowards. And they'll put a gun to this man's head as he's on his knees with his hand tied behind his back. And they'll whisper things in his ear to try to break his will. And they'll say, your army isn't coming back for you. Your country has forsaken you. The war is over and they've gone home. They've forgotten you. Why don't you just renounce the United States? Why don't you just renounce your army? Why don't you just renounce Canada and we'll let you go? And they'll try to get them to break their spirits and break their wills. That's what the word persecuted means. The word persecuted means an effort to try to break your will. It means to harass. It means to pursue with the purpose of mistreating and molesting. That's what it means. And when you are persecuted in this world, it is natural to feel all alone, abandoned. And Paul wanted to remind them, yes, we are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. Do you know this? Let me say this morning. The only person that God has ever, ever, ever forsaken was His Son on the cross who bore our sins. And even Christ wondered why. Just why hast thou forsaken me? Not because of anything He had done, but because He bore our sins. Now God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because my sins are on Christ. I've been washed in the blood. He doesn't have to separate. He doesn't have to forsake me. Though we may be persecuted, and though the devil is trying to get us to a place where we feel like we've been mistreated and molested, friends, you need to know that God will never forsake you. He'll never abandon you. He'll never leave you behind. He will never desert you. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If I can put my own words in there, who will forsake us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus Lord. And if I may add, take that, Satan. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. I love how the author has written, Paul has written to the Romans. In verse 33, it's almost like a rhetorical question. There's no answer to it. It's like he's looking up to the sky and he's just saying, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nobody answered. That's because nobody can. It is God that justifies. And then he says, in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? And he listens. And there's no answer. He says, that's right, it's Christ that died. Then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The devil's cowering by now, isn't he? He can't answer the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so he goes on and he digs a little further and he says, shall tribulation? Nothing. Distress? Persecution? Nothing. The devil cowers when Christ speaks. We have the promise of God that though we are persecuted, we'll never be forsaken. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. We're almost done. We have one more. The last phrase in verse 8. Or verse 9, I'm sorry. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now I'm going to use Ryan again to demonstrate what this means. The word cast down means to throw to the ground. To bring prostrate. It means to bring to submission. Now, I want you to get the idea here because it's very important that you see this. Get on your knees, okay? Have you ever had an uncle or something that you like to wrestle with? Our kids do. I mean, Christmas Day, Wade comes out in the middle of the room and all six pile on him. You know, he's going to be sorry when he sees how big Bren's got. But I think that's where that phrase comes from. You get down there and you get him out and you say uncle. I'll let you go if you say uncle. Say mercy. That's what the word cast down means. It means the devil's got you in an arm lock. He's got his knee in his back and he's pressing. He's saying, you just give up. You just renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. You're cast out. He says, you just give up and you'll be useless. That's what the word destroyed means. He says, I am cast down, but I'm not destroyed. But the fact that the devil's got his knee in your back and he is pressuring you and he's pushing you and he's trying to render you useless, the very thing he's trying to do is to destroy you. Now, you can go have a seat. Thank you, buddy. The word destroy here does not mean physically kill. You don't belong to him. You understand that? You're a child of God. But he's going to oppress you and he's going to persecute you and he's going to cast you down and he's going to put his knee in your back and he's going to try to destroy you spiritually. He said, well, what does that mean? It's the same word that Paul used when he said, I keep myself under subjection lest I become a castaway. It means useless for God. Boy, we don't want to get there, do we? Paul says, I've been cast down, but I am not destroyed. That devil's been beating on me and he's been striving to get me to quit and he's been trying to stop me at every turn. I mean, he has beaten me, he has whipped me, he has thrown me in prison, he has shipwrecked the boat that I was on. He's done all kinds of things, but he will not destroy me. I'm a child of God. He said, how do we avoid that? Turn over a couple pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. There's that phrase again. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Paul said, I was comforted by the coming of Titus. And not just that he came and fellowshiped with me and encouraged my heart, but I was encouraged by the good news that he brought from the church at Corinth that you were made sorry with a letter. If you keep reading, you'll see that he says, yes, you were made sorry with a letter, but you repented. And now you're right with God. Boy, it encouraged my heart. I was cast down. The devil was trying to get me to quit. I was almost there. I was almost destroyed. But then Titus came. He said, well, Pastor, what's going to happen when I get cast down? I'm going to very honestly answer that. I don't know. But I know that God will do something. He just says, but God comforted us by the coming of Titus. God may send somebody to you to comfort you and help you. God may give you a verse of Scripture like He did for me this morning, Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. God may direct you to a passage of the Bible that you may need to read. God may bring a preacher into your path that will preach just the right message at the right time that the Holy Spirit can work through and get a hold of your heart and encourage you and help you. God may just use a song. I can tell you that I've worn out a couple songs on the CD this week. I just keep listening over and over. One of them says, even in God's will, we need to pray. When we're holding to His hand, we have to wait. And I just keep listening to it over and over, trying to remind myself. We're cast down, but God's going to comfort us. Can I give you the flip side of this for a second? Some of you are saying, preacher, I'm not discouraged at all. This message wasn't for me. I'm not troubled. I'm not perplexed. I don't feel persecuted. I don't feel cast down. It only takes a phone call to change your day. February 12, 2006, I went to bed after a great day of church. 5 minutes later, the phone rang. It was my mom. Dad was dying. It only takes a phone call to change your day. The other thing I noticed, and I'll close with this, is that if you were in a place today where you say, I am not troubled, I am not perplexed, I am not persecuted, I am not cast down by the grace of God, and I understand, preacher, that maybe tomorrow I will be. You can be the Titus. You can be the one that's an encouragement to others. There are some people that are cast down. And you say, well, I don't know, I don't know them that well. It doesn't matter. Go pray with them. Love on them. I walked into the hospital room this week and Casey started showing me all the cards she's got. The kids at Awanas did a poster board, 104 kids. I said to Mr. Fett, I said, how does it feel having all these 8-year-old boys say, I love you, Casey? Wall cards everywhere. Half of them are from Cindy. And just, I mean, everywhere there's, and I thought, there's a whole bunch of little Tituses trying to encourage somebody. Can you do that today? You say, I'm feeling fine today, preacher. This message wasn't for me. Can you be a Titus? There's some hurting people here today that need you to pray with them. Let's pray. Father, help us. God, help us. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one looking around.